Very thankful for the prayer and the song service this morning. What a blessing it was to hear our voices sing out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God continue to bless us in that manner. Brother Don is in Austin today. He's at Oak Hills. Brother Dickey asked him to come and stand in for him. He's preaching a meeting at Elder Sonny Phelan's in Arkansas, I believe, at this time. So y'all pray for Brother Don. He'll be here and preach for us on the fourth Sunday since he wasn't here on the second Sunday. So y'all continue to pray for him and his travels and as you would for all the ministers who are proclaiming the gospel. I'd ask that you would pray for me this morning as I stand before you. You know, I want to preach on fear, but oftentimes it is a fearful thing to stand in the presence of God's people, and more than that, in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever thought how fearful it was when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and seen that bush that burned but never was consumed? When he walked on that holy ground and the Lord spoke from that burning bush, there's a fear there, but it was a fear that was quickly relieved in the fear of God. You know, there's several types of fear, and we won't want to look at those this morning, but fear is an emotion. Fear is something that I believe is universal. Fear is something that every one of us deal with. You know, one of the greatest fears among God's people is literally, and people otherwise, is the fear of death. You know, many of us say that we don't fear death. You may not fear what's going to happen to you after death, but you know, many of God's people fear death. We haven't been there. You know, we haven't done that. It's a place that we're unsure of. Even though God's word teaches us that death is merely a sting, it's a veil in which we pass through and become instantly in the presence of Jesus Christ. But yet, none of us have experienced death, or at least I have, and I don't think many of us have, not in the terms of dying to the point of not returning. So we know that those problems exist. We know that fear is real in our lives, and it's emotion that can paralyze us. It can cause us to shut up to the world. I mean, shut our doors, close ourselves up. The last few weeks, I preached on spiritual depression, and we'll find that many times fear, you can trace spiritual depression back to fear. And we fear many things. It comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. We fear the loss of loved ones. We fear that we'll never have that intimate relationship again. Some people fear heights. Some people fear elevators, if you would. You know, they won't go up in an elevator. They always go upstairs for fear that the cables might break and that they might fall to their death. I know numbers of people that fear flying. And John Madden, if you know who he was a coach of the Oakland Raiders years ago. He was an analyst on the NFL for many years. He drove all across the nation in a Greyhound bus. It wasn't just a regular Greyhound, but it was a very nice one that he fixed up because he had a fear of flying. And when you think about that, it makes you wonder. You know, flying may be a fearful thing, but do you know statistics tell us that if you was to travel 1,000 miles in a plane, and if you was to get in a car and travel the same distance, basically to the same location, your chances of being in a terrible wreck and dying are far, far greater than having a crash in that airplane and dying from that. Yet, oftentimes in our lives, we are filled with fear. You know, fear is pervasive, and what I mean is it has the power to overtake us. It has the power to shut our lives down. It has the power to paralyze us, if you would, to the point that we have a hard time doing the things that even God called upon us to do. You know, we fear loss. We fear loss of money. We fear loss of relationships. There's so many things in life that we can fear, and it's universal. It's pervasive. It has the power to spread throughout our lives, throughout cultures, throughout nations. You know, there's times in countries and nations in the earth that there were great famines, and there was a great fear upon the people because of the great famines that they were going through. There's been epidemics of different diseases and certain situations such as that great fear come across the land. And you know, we have an example in my lifetime to a small degree. You know, on 9/11, when those planes hit those world towers in New York City, the World Trade Centers. I believe there was a fear that come over this nation that was something that we hadn't experienced. Now, those who lived in the city had a different type. They had two fears, I'm sure. They had fears that maybe some of their loved ones were involved in that accident. You know, I was out here in Olton, Texas. I was on the farm. I'll never forget that when I seen that. And that day will be in my mind forever. When I got a call from Sister Suzanne, I believe, and she asked me, and I went home, and I seen what happened. I'd sit there and watch TV all day long. You know, the fear that I had was, is this the beginning of the end? Is our way of life in the United States of America that we've always known, is that ending? I believe many Americans had somewhat fear about that. Things that happened here that never happened. So fear is real. It's an emotion, and it's something that carries us to different places in life. But oftentimes it takes us to a point of where we disconnect, if you would, from society, from family, from many folks. We sometimes back up in a cave, and because of some type of fear, we're unable to accomplish what we want. You know, fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons. Did you know that? Fear is a great weapon in the arsenal that Satan has. Fear is deceptive. Fear deceives us. You see, we are deceived into believing that if we can remove all the risk out of our life, that we'll preserve life. Have you ever thought about that? The person who won't go on an elevator, the person who won't get on an airplane, the fear that they have is to not get in those positions or into those activities whereby they might preserve their life. Instead of eliminating the risk, it eliminates life. They're trying to eliminate risk that they might preserve life, but eliminating risk eliminates life. We can't live without risk. You know, I read a deal when I was younger, I was watching it on television about a man in the Northwest United States. He lived in this gigantic glass house. It was unreal. It was a documentary. This man lived in this house. He grew all the food that he wanted in this glass house because the sun comes shining through. He was feared of the germs on the outside world, the viruses. And I mean, you can't believe where fear can drive you. He enclosed himself into this place, and he had no life. You see, existence is not life. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." Jesus didn't say, "I come that you might seclude yourself in a cave, that you might back yourself in a corner." You know, we're told to let not cover up our light with a bushel basket or put our light under a bed. God calls upon each one of his children to let his light so shine that others can see the burning light that shines to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't conceal yourself from all humanity and expect to serve in the kingdom of God. But oftentimes, fear can drive us to the point that's exactly what happens. Fear is a strong emotion in our life, and it starts early on. You know, we begin about thinking about fear being pervasive. It can be thoroughly, debilitating, which means it can bring tremendous fear into our life. It can be a conqueror in our life. It can get to the point that we're not willing to do this or that or anything else in life. It's according to the fear that you have. But fear is something that is universal and something that each and every one of us are going to deal with. You know, the challenge for you and I in life is, are we going to be overcome by fear? Or are we going to be able to conquer fear? It's an honest question that we ought to ask ourselves. A lot of people are overcome by fear. It paralyzes them, if you would. They back off from the world, and it's hard for them to function in the world and to do what God would have them to do because they're eat alive with some type of fear. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You know, there was a time in the garden when this is the first time that we record Adam and Eve being afraid. They had just eaten the forbidden fruit. They had just done what God had absolutely told them not to do. And when they did that, their eyes were open and they seen their nakedness. It's an amazing thing to me to look back and think about that day when their nakedness was no different than any other animal running in the garden. You know, to us, that it seems impossible. But that's how it was. They seen herself. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You know, we've been dealing with fear ever since. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I'm not going to touch on that part of it, but you begin to see early in humanity the fear of different things come upon man, and we've been dealing with it throughout our lives. When you begin to look at a little child in each stage of his development throughout life, he's going to be confronted with numerous things and numerous types of fears that he must either conquer or be overcome by. I mean, it's lessons that we got to learn, or I think that we need to learn. Think about, and you may not remember when you were a little child, but if you have children, I'm certain you remember this. The first time that a child was taken to the doctor and got a shot, how fearful was that child of that? You know, if a child began to learn to ride a bicycle and it had training wheels on it, the first time you take those training wheels off, how fearful is that child of trying to get on that bicycle and ride it? You know, when a child begins to enter into kindergarten or to grade school and be amongst a group of folks, kids, that they don't know from anybody, and a new set of adults that they don't know, they can be overrun by fear. Fear can be, it starts early in our lives, and it becomes a difficult thing to deal with sometimes. But fear is real in our lives. It begins when we're little kids. Probably one of the most universal things about fear that's among children is the fear of the dark. How many kids, when they first start sleeping by themselves, fear the dark, or the creaks in the walls, or when the wind blows and the noises and the sounds? I mean, they're fearful and they want to be surrounded by the safety of their mother and their dad. And you know, it's a real thing to deal with fear. But you know, fear doesn't end when we're 5 or 6, 7 years old. Let's look at the adolescent years when kids are teenagers. Probably one of the greatest fears that teenagers come across in their life is the fear of rejection. The fear that they're not going to be accepted by those that they go to school with, those that are in the crowd. I'm telling you, this is something that is not only a problem with adolescents, it becomes a problem even with adults. None of us want to be rejected. We want to be accepted. And you know, sometimes youngsters are have fear because they don't believe they're in style or they're up to date with what's going on in life. And these fears can build upon these young people and bring them into a terrible state of mind of insecurity. And fears can always lead us in that direction. You know, you take some difficulties, a broken relationship that they may have as teenagers, can always bring great trouble into their life, or the death, unexpected death of a loved one or a friend, and it just ramps up the insecurity and the fears they have. And to live in a home, maybe some live in a home where there's not a lot of discipline, not a lot of godly wisdom, and a God-fearing home, and this can make a tremendous difference in the lives of young people. But we move on from adolescents to young adults and to middle-aged people. And this idea of rejection, we find even taught in the Word of God. You know, we're going to find out that being rejected is not unusual, especially if you stand for the truth. If you would, let's think about rejection as it is in John chapter 9. It's a classic example of rejection that can happen to folks, not being accepted. You see, we're always concerned about that. As we go through life, we want everybody to like us, I think, or most of us do. And sometimes that just is impossible. You know, we're going to talk about a blind man here for a few minutes. This man was born blind from birth. And Jesus Christ healed this young man. And in verse 17 of John chapter 9, it says, They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You know, they didn't believe this miracle. They just couldn't believe it, and they didn't want to believe it, and they didn't intend to believe it. But this man was blind, and the parents told him he was blind. His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. They made that clear. The man was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. I want us to get a grip on what's happening here with this young man, and I want us to get a grip on what happens to us. This is something that is taking place in the very times in which we live. It's the fear of man. It's what this is. You know, we're told by Jesus not to fear man. We're told that it can be a great problem in our lives. But even as adults, middle-aged adults or older adults and adolescents, fear can overtake us. We want to be accepted. We've had friends, we've had acquaintances all our life, and we don't want any problems with them. Verse 22 says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Why did they fear the Jews? They were overtaken by the Jews because it had already been established that if you spoke the name of Jesus Christ, if you stood up for that truth, you were going to be kicked out of their club. You wasn't going to be able to go to church with your friends and neighbors that you'd worshiped with so long. You were no longer going to be accepted in their presence. So therefore, they forsake the truth of Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus Christ healed their son. But they wasn't going to testify to that fact. They're going to let the son speak for himself and get themselves off the hook. Therefore, they wouldn't lose fellowship. They would lose attachment to things that they'd had for many, many years. You know, our country is a little bit like that, in my opinion, our world. A little here, a little there, we begin to slide away and not stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. And this was all because they would become enemies to those that they had been gathering with. They would not be like with those. They wanted to continue to worship. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, standing up for the truth is not always easy. And it wasn't easy for this folks. It's not easy now. Fear gets in our way, does it not? You know, we've done things a certain way for many, many years of our life. We don't want to change. Even when it comes to the truth of God's words, oftentimes we don't want to change. That's how the parents of this young man was. He was born blind. Can you imagine what they really thought? This man had been born blind all the days of his life. How could you not jump for joy and rejoice in the presence of whoever? Whoever, would it matter? My son has never seen the light of day. Never seen the light of day. And this man called Jesus came by and healed him of blindness. If there was ever a time to rejoice in the life of someone, was it not now? Their greatest concern, though, was not the rejoicing of their son who could not see becoming or having the ability to see. It was in the fact that they were going to be kicked out of the local club, I call it. I got the club idea from Brother Don. He talks about the country clubs and the clubs, but that's exactly what was taking place here. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm telling you, fear is an emotion. A fear can carry us to places that we ought not to go. Fear brings us into bondage. In Hebrews 2 and 15, it says, in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of the blood, and he also himself likewise took part of the same time about the Lord Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There are many of God's people who have feared death for the entirety of their life. We are blessed here, most of us, I believe, to have a great blessing that many of God's people don't have. We've been freed. We've been brought to a liberized, or liberated, if it would. That wasn't a word, but we've been liberated. We're told to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Bondage in Hebrews 2 and 15, and the bondage we're talking about over there speaks of a prison. Being in prison. That's what fear does to us. We're told in 1 John 4 and 18, because fear, speaking of fear, because fear hath torment. Do you know what that means? Fear punishes you. It's penal infliction. It punishes us. It's hard. It's difficult. It frightens us. It scares us. It fills our lives full of anxiety. And oftentimes we do whatever's necessary to avoid those situations. Fear. It's something that we all deal with, but there is a way, I believe, according to the Word of God, not to fear. But these parents were fearful that they would lose the relationships and the friendships and the fellowship they had had in the synagogue all these years if they stood up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When time comes in your life and we're called to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ, will we stand up? Or will we follow the traditions of men or whoever was behind us and continue to go forward because we don't want to be disruptive? You know, I'm not asking you, and I don't believe the Bible calls on any of us to be physically abusive, to take guns and staves and go to war. That wasn't Jesus' way, was it? Vengeance is mine. I say, I will repay. Vengeance is of the Lord. We're to put our troubles and our problems in the hands of the Lord. The Lord will do the repayment. The Lord is able. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? God is just as able today as he ever was. He doesn't need our help any more today than he ever needed. He calls on us to deliver our problems to his feet and put them in his hands. And that includes fear. We all have fears. Fears of losing our jobs. Fears of losing a loved one and never having that relationship again. I mean, life, we're going to, at every stage of life, from young to old, we're confronted with some type of fear. Do we overcome the fears or are we conquered by the fears? We should conquer fear itself. You know, I was reading a list of phobias, which are fears, and I'm not going through the list. The list had 533 phobias. I mean, it's almost too extreme when you look at it. But, you know, if someone is suffering from that fear, it's a real serious problem with them. And so we need to consider that fear can be a damaging thing to an individual. We all have fears. The fear of death is one, and it brings us into bondage. But you know, one of the greatest fears that I believe you and I are blessed not to have is the fear of what happens to us when we die. We're told in Galatians 5 and 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. If you've been freed from that yoke of bondage and you're not in that prison anymore, you need to sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Because there are multitudes of God's people. And I've got relatives and friends, I could tell you today, who spend the entirety of their life, all the way down to death, wondering if they're going to end up in heaven or be separated from God throughout all eternity to suffer his wrath in hell. I'm going to tell you, that's a bondage that I cannot even begin to explain. That's a bondage that brings a fear into a man that, can you imagine, to live your whole life worried about yourself and about your family and your friends and your neighbors, and it just, we've been freed from that, and I think most people realize that. But we carry a lot of other fears around in life that are very damaging to our mentality, to our minds, and we want to continue to face that. We need to understand that fear is real. We need to face our fears. You know, David over there, we preached last week, but when David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? For 10 years in Psalms 42, David feared Saul. And I mean, it was a real fear. Saul was out to kill him, chased him as a fugitive for a crime that he'd never committed. We go to Psalms 56, and David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. He was in Gath, which was the city of the Philistines. He had took refuge there while being chased, and he needed God's hand and God's protection. See, God is not the source. God is not the source of our fear. He's the solution. The fear of God is the remedy to all the fears that we have in this life. Did you know that? God is the answer. Jesus Christ is the remedy to every fear that we're ever going to face. Let's notice what it says in 2 Timothy, I believe it is, chapter 1. It says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." But let's go back and see why Paul was able to be a prisoner. We already talked about bondage twice. Being in bond, the yoke of bondage, being in bondage because of the fear of death for our entire lifetime. But Paul here is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of fear. Verse 7 clears that up. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and the spirit of love and of a sound mind." God says, by His power, I can overcome. You know, I have come in contact with numerous people in my life who will tell you that I can't change. When you tell me that you can't change, you deny the power of Almighty God. The Bible says you can. Does it say it'll be easy? No, it doesn't. But when we say that we can't change, it's because we don't intend to change, and we deny the power of God, the sovereign power of Almighty God. We're not given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. You have the power through God. No, it's not going to happen overnight. You know, we live in an instant gratifying type society. If I could give you a pill that would fix your problem tomorrow and you'd never have any fear, you'd take it. You know, we take more medicine in the United States than any country in the world. That's a fact. That's not my thinking. That is proven statistics, far more than any country in the world. And we want a fix for every little problem that we have, including fear. We'd like to take a pill and wake up tomorrow and it'd all be good. But friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. Fear is a real problem. God is not the source of fear. If God's not the source of fear, then what is the source of fear? Well, I tell you, I believe that when we lose sight of God, I believe fear comes into our hearts when we lose sight of God. Let's go to the Old Testament. We'll look at a couple of examples of that. In the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, we all know the story, and I'm just going to read a few verses, but we find out that an entire nation was eat up with fear. It's the story of David and Goliath. You know, the Philistine army stood on one side, and over here was the army of the Israelites. And as time went on, it said in verse 8, "And he stood and cried," this would be Goliath, "unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? And am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." So he was going to eliminate a lot of bloodshed here. Let's just, you bring one of your men and I'll come and fight with this man, and whoever wins, we'll serve the other one. Verse 11, when Saul, and he said in verse 10, let's get that, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel. This day give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Do you know that over 100 times in the Bible it says, the Lord says, "Be not afraid, fear not, for I am thy exceeding reward." But he told Abraham that. He told him that in a vision. We go on and we get to verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up from the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. I'm going to tell you, this wasn't no normal, ordinary man. You know, Saul was taller than most of the Israelites, and that's why they chose him, and they were so glad to have him as the king over Israel. God rejected him. But Goliath was apparently over 9 foot tall. I mean, he wasn't no just everyday ordinary person. These fellows were shaking in their boots with fear at this man. He came out and they literally were thinking, what are we going to do? We can't win. We can't beat this fella. They had lost sight of God, is what they'd done. They had lost sight of God. David said in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Here's this little ruddy shepherd boy, the youngest of 8 brothers, who had more courage and more faith to stand against this great giant. Another lesson we learn here is, how many giants do you have in your life? You know, fear is a great giant. How many giants do you have in your life that you can't overcome? I believe our lives are filled with giants. David saw that this man could be defeated by the power of God. For we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. David wasn't looking to defeat this man of his own strength and his own ability. He knew that Goliath was far bigger, but he knew that the Lord could do anything he pleased. There was nothing too hard for the Lord, for he had created the giant himself, and he could attend to it. Can you imagine this little old shepherd boy took one stone, and on the first time he slung it, hit him right between the eyes and the forehead, and he dropped dead? Now, some people say that's luck or coincidence. I'm going to tell you right now, that was the providence of Almighty God. That was God's hand in his life. David didn't fear this giant. David feared the Lord. Oftentimes, the problems we have with fear in our lives is because we've lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look at one other example as we'll try to wind this down pretty soon. In Matthew chapter 14, very familiar to all of us. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when he saw the disciples, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Here again, they're all fearful. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. We sang that song this morning. It has a lot of meaning. It was taken from these verses. Be not afraid. It is I. David said, under the consideration of Jesus Christ, I believe, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I believe that's exactly what he said when he went up against the Philistine. Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He did not fear Goliath, for thou art with me. That was the key to David's strength. He knew the Lord was with him wherever he went. He knew it was the Lord's strength that the Philistines would be defeated. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to Jesus. This is the only recorded account we have in history, in the Bible, or anywhere else, save the Lord Jesus Christ, of a man that literally walked on the water. But you're going to find out what happened to this man once he lost sight of Jesus Christ. But when he saw the wind boisterous. You know, the wind was blowing before he got out of the boat. The waves were boisterous before he got out of the boat. We're told that when that took place when Jesus was up praying in a high mountain. But when he was fixated or fastened his eyes upon Jesus Christ, he literally stepped out of that boat and walked on water. It's when he saw the wind and his surroundings, when he lost sight of Jesus Christ, fear overtook him. That's how you and I are in life. Fear will overtake us when we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on, but when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, last week, a statement about the man whose son was thrown in the fire. And Jesus told him, if thou canst believe, if thou canst. That word canst means if it's possible for you to believe, If you will be willing to believe and truly believe from your heart, all things are possible to him that believeth. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, every Sunday that I intend to preach, we want to preach Jesus. This is what life's about. It's about Jesus. We sing to Jesus, we pray to Jesus, and we preach Jesus. That's all that we really have in this life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our time on this earth draweth nigh pretty quick for all of us. I don't care what age you are. We're here but just a moment. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. It's about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's when we lose sight of Jesus and let the world around us take hold, then we're filled with every kind of fear that can cross your mind. Sometimes we become cold and dead, as the old song says. Our thoughts are not up on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wonder why our life is stale, why we get nowhere, why there's no changes. It's because we lack focus. We're focusing on the wrong things. You know, we're told in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of God remedies all the fears that you have in this life. It allows you to stand up for Jesus Christ. It allows you to do things that you don't think you have because you're doing it by the strength of Jesus. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. When we say, well, Brother Kenny, you just don't understand my situation. I'm this way and I can't change. All you're doing and telling me is you're denying the sovereign power of Almighty God that the Bible teaches me that God has. You're denying that. God has the power to change any of us. We've not been given the spirit of fear. The greatest remedy, though, is love. I believe that's the greatest remedy to our fear. In John, 1 John 4 and verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. You might stop for just a moment and say, well, you know, I fear that my husband or wife or my spouse might leave me, or I fear that somebody might stop loving me. But we need to think about what it says here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The love that Jesus Christ has for you is perfect. He came and died for sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ died for his people, not based on their good behavior, their ability to walk to in a certain way. You see, those that are held by the yoke of bondage, they go their entire life worrying about, have I done enough? Have I made the right commitment? Have I followed the rules? They're in a yoke of bondage. But God commends his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for it. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear has torment. Fear punishes us. And if we ever come to understand how much the Lord loves us, we'll have no fear. We won't fear what man might do unto us. We won't fear what will happen in this world, because God is with us. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, as David said. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What does that mean? It means you've never come to understand how much Jesus loves you. If we have fear, we don't understand how Jesus loves us. We have no comprehension of how much he loves us. In spite of our sins, in spite of our inability to do what we think we ought to do, Jesus never stopped loving you, and he never changed the way he loved you. He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Understanding this type of love is what casts fear out of our minds. I want to just read a couple more verses as we close. You know, I can't give you a pill that'll rid you of any kind of fear that you might have where you can wake up in the morning. That's the type of society that we live in. That's the kind of fix that we want. But the Bible doesn't teach that the fix to our problems comes in that manner. That's just the culture in which we live and the ideas that we have that we want to be instantly gratified, instantly fixed. Sounds good in theory, but it just won't work. In Philippians chapter 8, there's a good place to begin. Chapter 4 and verse 8. I probably said chapter 8. It says in verse 8, finally, brethren, this is where we need to start. We need to take control of our thought life. You know, fear is basically won or lost in the mind. We need to take control of our thoughts. Is it going to happen overnight? No. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's not a better place for us to start than to wake up in the morning and read this verse. Do you wake up thinking about lovely things, things of good report, things of the Lord? Or do we wake up worried about a country that's in rubbish, turning on the news and seeing all the problems of life? I mean, we've got to make a deliberate effort in our lives to make a change. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts. The inward peace of God will be in your heart. Verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Outwardly, God will be with us. We need to make a concerted effort. You see, fear is universal. We all have it. It can paralyze us. It can close us off from the world. It can cause us to have spiritual depression and go deeper in depression, not want to have anything to do with any others. But I close with this verse in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, 4 and 7. It's not going to be the easiest thing. It's not going to happen overnight. Verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise in the Greek is translated in the English language as gymnasium. And I tell you right now, if you've ever watched an athlete run in the Olympics, if you've ever watched a good athlete run in college or in high school, I'm going to tell you, they didn't take a pill and go out and run the next day and win the event. They trained and they worked and they trained, most of them for days and months and years, to accomplish the goal that they set out to obtain. Do you want your life to change? Jesus said, with him all things are possible to them that believeth. If thou canst believe, if you just can truly, honestly believe, there's not anything impossible to change in your life. You see, a lot of us declare that we can't believe and that we can't be changed. But it takes exercise, just like the athlete. It means praying more, reading God's word more, thinking upon the things, letting the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it takes. It's not going to happen tomorrow morning or the next day. But honestly, fear can be a devastating thing in our life. It's troubling to our mind. It can change the whole course that we go through. Death is imminent in our lives. Sometimes it comes long before we think it's necessary, and some of you are witnessing that today. I've witnessed it in my lifetime. But don't stay in bondage over it. Don't stay in bondage. You know, that person that went on, as difficult as it is for you, they're in the presence of Jesus Christ, and it's the greatest day they've ever had. They'll never see another day any better than the day they went to be with the Lord. You may see a better day, and you may be hurting, and the God of all comfort will comfort you, and by God's grace we will go on. But the person that has died and went to be with the Lord, to care if they're 1 year old or 100 years old, it's a day that they've been looking forward to. It's the greatest day in their life. And I believe that day is coming and is close for each and every one of us. So keep that in focus. Think upon those things that are lovely and of good report. Think upon the Lord. You know, Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be, and not a prisoner to fear. I thank you for your attention this morning. May God bless you, is my prayer.